words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O God, the rock who bore us. Amen. Did you all catch that tiny detail in verse 18, where the author of John's gospel made a deliberate note that the fire where Peter was warming himself was made out of charcoal? As a near vegetarian who has never cooked on a grill, it took extensive research on AmazingRibs.com for me to understand what charcoal is, or its potential significance for today's passage. I recognize that my knowledge of all things charcoal-related is probably well below our church's average, but in case there are others like me out there, I'll start with a primer. Charcoal has been used for tens of thousands of years as a fuel source, artistic medium, and even as medicine for food poisoning. In ancient times and in the developing world today, people called colliers take wood and they burn it in a very specific process in an earth-covered, oxygen-sealed mound over a period of several days. This process removes the water and everything else besides the carbon, the source of energy. Compared to wood, this finished product has several advantages. It weighs less, it gives off less smoke, and it burns both more evenly and with higher heat. Because of these qualities, charcoal was used in the ancient world as fuel for forging, for the process of welding and the creation of new tools. Our church was fortunate enough in November to host an event called Raw Tools, where guns were forged into garden tools, right out there, out through that window. This was all done in the spirit of Isaiah 2:4 and Micah 4:3, which call on us to beat our swords into plowshares. Many of us had the opportunity to take a whack at the metal that used to be a gun and to watch it change shape. But it was only soft enough to yield to our strength because of the high heat. When Isaiah and Micah and today's text were written, charcoal would have been the main source of fuel that would have been used in that process. I'm going into such detail to describe charcoal because, as Melissa described last week, part of how scripture works and part of how the Christian faith works is to invest extraordinary meaning into ordinary things. Charcoal is an ordinary thing in ancient times and today, but it holds great significance for our text, for it points us to a later passage in John where Peter is redeemed from this act of betrayal that we heard about today. This charcoal is a signpost that we must read this passage of Peter's denial with a backdrop that we know that he will be made whole. But let's dive in here first. All four Gospels tell the story of Peter during the night of Jesus' trial, but all tell it slightly differently. Each version has its own flavor of pathos. There are a couple of features that make John's version unique. In other versions, Peter denies Jesus by saying he didn't know that man. And all the other versions read Peter's denial as a single unit with no interruptions. But in the John version, Peter is repeatedly asked if he is a disciple of Jesus, and he responds again and again, "I am not." These words are not just denial of Peter's relationship with Jesus. They're also reversals of Jesus' I am language that we've encountered throughout John. For it is in John that Jesus tells us that he is the bread of life, the good shepherd, the door to the gate, the true vine, the way and the truth, the resurrection and the life. When Peter says again and again, I am not, his choice of words emphasizes the sentiment that I do not trust Jesus to be who he says he is, or even because Jesus is not trustworthy, I am not who I thought I was. Another difference in John is the insertion of the drama of Jesus' trial in the midst of Peter's denial. And unlike in other Gospels, the high priest does not accuse Jesus of blasphemy or false prophecy, but simply asks Jesus, "What were you teaching?" And Jesus' response of, "I've always been open, just ask my disciples what I've been teaching," sort of points us to Peter, because he's the nearest disciple. But we see him doing the exact opposite of Jesus' teachings. He's lying, and he's hiding, and he's using a sword, in contrast to Jesus' prophetic and bold truth-telling and healing. Again, Peter's failure isn't a mere denial of the relationship, but also a denial of who Jesus is. But we have this charcoal fire reminding us of what is ahead, reminding us that this failure to trust in Jesus is not the end of Peter's story. Every word in Scripture is deliberate, and if a word or a phrase is repeated elsewhere, it's a sign that the passages are linked and should be read together. And in John 21, on the other side of Good Friday and of Easter, we encounter charcoal again when Peter discovers Jesus grilling fish over a fire, and he feeds his disciples breakfast. And just as Peter had denied Jesus three times in today's passage, in John 21, Jesus asks Peter three times if he loves him, thereby giving Peter three opportunities to affirm his love for his teacher, and inviting Peter to love the people that God made. We see this second encounter with charcoal as ushering in a new beginning for Peter, just as charcoal also ushered in a new beginning for Isaiah's prophetic ministry, purifying his mouth so he would say words that would honor God and build up God's church and God's kingdom. It's worth noting that Peter was not the only disciple that betrayed Jesus, that Judas also had done so. But Peter was the one who was willing to take the experience of his failure, look at it with God's eyes, and to use it to imagine something new. And Peter was the disciple that God used to found the church. I don't think it's an accident that charcoal is the specific word that links these two passages of Peter's denial and of his redemption. For failure, properly attended to, can be a kind of fire that can purify us for our truest purposes, that can strip away all that is in us that is unnecessary, and that can leave us better equipped to serve God's purposes for us. And when we are healed, we are able to unleash a kind of power that can melt even the hardest of substances to forge a new future. This liturgical season that we're in, the season of Lent, can be this first kind of fire. We have a reminder of this imagery from day one, where we put ashes on our foreheads in the form of a cross. For this is the liturgical season for us to collectively face what we're capable of, for us to examine the ways we deny who we are and who God is, for us to take an honest look at our failures. This isn't a time to let self-judgment run wild and consume and destroy us completely, but it can be a time to gently, carefully, and deliberately open up ourselves to God's loving judgment, to God's eyes, so that God can bury all that is within us that keeps us from God. As the charcoal-making process in Romans 6:4 reminds us, this can be a time to be buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. For these healing and purifying fires of Lent are not the end of the story, but only the beginning. The medieval Spanish poet, monk, and mystic called St. John of the Cross wrote a poem and commentary about the soul's journey called The Living Flame of Love. St. John writes about the flame of God's love penetrating within the narrowness and the hardness of human will, enlarging it, widening it, and making it capable of receiving the flame itself. God does this so by transforming the soul into himself, so that he might soften, pacify, and illuminate it, as does fire when it penetrates the log of wood. Like Peter, we can be transformed so that this light and the warmth and the power of God's love can be spread through us into the world. This Lent, may we bank the steady fires of our friendship with Jesus, that our ardor may not burn up too fast, nor cool down and flicker out. And may the fire of God's love captivate our attention and test us to show us what we're made of. And may we, alight with the Holy Spirit, go out into the world and point to the true light.